Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
I've got to tell you the truth. If you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, even in the church, you're not going to have a lot of comrades. You know, the Christian life is not something you can do on the backstroke. It's not something you can finish by giving it a half-hearted effort. It has to be something that's intentional, something that you make a commitment to, something you decide is important enough for you to sacrifice. Discipline yourself, buffet your body, treat it roughly, bring it under control. I mean, that's the nature, that's the common, ordinary nature of Christianity and walking with God, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's dependent on the basics. And I learned in high school, I'm sorry, in college, from Coach Nix in baseball about the basics. I've shared this before and over again, but I want to be reminded of this, so if it helps you to be reminded, good. But I need to be reminded that I need to be strong in the basics. Coach Nix taught us how to run the bases. He taught us how to bunt. He taught us how to hit. He taught us where to be, when to be there. He taught us in every game situation where our responsibility was. The team that makes the fewest mistakes wins. And so we believe that. In my sophomore year, we were beaten by Mississippi State in the conference playoffs. We had a pretty average year my junior year, and we're number two team in the nation and played in the College World Series in my senior year. And that was because we had guys that knew how to play the game. We had guys that knew how to bunt, run the bases, feel their position. I remember Coach Nix coming out to me one day, and he was trying me. I was a first baseman, but we had an all-conference senior first baseman. And so I wasn't going to get to play first as a sophomore. And so he said, I'm going to try you at second. We got an opening at second base. And he taught me from the ground up, footprints on the board in the classroom. When the pitcher's ready to pitch, here's your feet. When the ball's hit at you, your left foot goes here, your right foot goes here. And I'm thinking, I've been playing since I was 9 years old. What's this stuff on the board? As if I knew. And then he took me out, and for 6 weeks, 6 days a week, 25 ground balls straight at me, 25 to my left, 25 to my right, throwing half the throws to second, the other half to first, teaching me how to play that position. And then he walked out one day, and he said to me, he said, you know, Pete, he said, I need you to play this position. The team's counting on you to do your job. He said, you can't do Scotty's job at shortstop, nor should you. You can't do Frank's job at first base, nor should you. Or Rick's job in center field. You do your job. Somehow that just took the pressure off of me. I didn't have to carry the load of the whole team. I just had to be faithful to do my job. I had to make a commitment to the team that I would do my job. I would hold up my end of the bargain as far as playing that position. And I would work on it. I would discipline myself. I would school myself so that I could represent the team and help the team win. That's what happens on winning teams. Somehow you make a commitment somewhere along the way. It may be a commitment that you know you made. It may be a commitment that just grew in your heart. And then one day you discovered, I'm committed to this. And how did you know you were committed to that? Because I'm doing the things that committed people do. What do committed people do in the body of Christ? What do you do if you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? What are your commitments? What are your habits? What are your disciplines? Because if you're not disciplined, if you don't have habits that help you grow to come to know Christ and to be like Christ, then I would say you're a pretty poor disciple if you even are one. And today in the army we have, if you look at the body of Christ as an army, and I do, and I'm in the army, that means I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I require extreme service from you, Pete, with no complaining on your part and no explanation on mine. Well, I guarantee you that's what my drill sergeant in the Army said. And I knew who was boss and I knew who wasn't. Some guys don't know who's boss in the Christian life. They still think they are. They think they can be Christians and still control their own life and go their own way and do their own thing when they want to do it, how they want to do it. It's almost like the Ten Commandments or the Ten Suggestions. Instead of the Ten Commandments, I command you, love one another, even as I have loved you. Now, you know why this is important? Because by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I command you to do this. Who's a commander? Who's a commander in chief? We have a commander in chief like no commander in chief. We have a commander in chief. It makes you want to win for him. Coach Nix, I'm telling you right now, I had two or three coaches in my life, and I wasn't necessarily playing for good old Auburn, although I loved Auburn. I wasn't playing for even the team. I loved my teammates. I was playing because I wanted Coach Nix to be proud. I wanted Coach Nix to be proud of the work he put in to coach me, and I wanted to produce a winner for him. I wanted to make him happy. You ever thought about making Jesus happy? I want to live a life that makes Jesus happy, that makes Jesus amazed. And the only thing that will ever make him amazed, at least that's what we saw in Scripture, is when I'm living a life of faith. When I'm looking off unto Jesus and trusting Jesus and putting my life in Jesus' hands and making decisions that are illogical and impractical and foolish. At least that's what the world calls it when you're living by faith. They're going to call you impractical and illogical. You're a fool. You can't let people treat you that turn the other cheek. That's weakness. Go the second mile when you don't have to. That's weakness. Blessing those who persecute you. You're just trying to avoid a fight, aren't you? You don't have the courage to fight that guy. You just let him treat you any way you want to treat you. How are you going to make a buck doing that? That's what the world thinks. And I got to tell you the truth. If you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, even in the church, you're not going to have a lot of comrades. You're not going to have a lot of people going, "Hey, man, way to go. I'm with you." We spend most of our time trying to bring those who are spiritual and rising stars in the kingdom, trying to bring them down. Trying to bring them down to our level. But those kind of people generally are not coming down to your level because they're not hanging out with you very regularly because, quite honestly, you don't want to hang out with them. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But you know what his habit is? His habit is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Wow, that covers a lot of ground right there. His delight, he delights in God's law, God's commandment. What? Yes, Lord, what's the question? That's lordship. I don't have a plan of my own. Everybody wants to know. I remember as a young missionary with a mission organization, and they were having a big strategic planning meeting and said, "Okay, tell me, I want you to go out, take 20, 30 minutes, come back, tell me your 5-year plan." I said, "I can tell you that in 3 seconds. I don't need 30 minutes. I don't have a plan." I always felt guilty up front to begin with. I felt guilty because I didn't have a plan. See, in the business world, you better have a plan. You want people to invest in your deal, you better have a plan. Christians have been influenced by that quite heavily so that we feel like if we're a fundraising mission organization or even a church, we'd better have a plan. Now, it never hurts to have a plan, and God's not against plans. I tell you one, he's got a plan. But see, my deal is I want to have his plan, not my plan. I'm thinking, he's the God of the universe. He created me. I'm nothing. Whose plan do I want? Who might have the best plan? But see, for me to have his plan, I've got to release. I've got to surrender. I've got to give up. What? Control. Well, we're not too good at that, are we? Give me an amen.
Amen.
We're not too good at giving up control, of surrendering, of bowing down. I mean, it just goes against our whole man code to do that. And if you want to put it in these terms, discipleship and learning a new man code are pretty much the same thing. Learning how to deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow Him. Learning how to not let your possessions possess you. I mean, God's not against possessions, but when He sees a rich young ruler come walking up and he's strutting with his robes and his chariots and his servants, He figures maybe the possessions have this guy. They define him. He will not have a disciple who's defined by his possessions, so He looks at him and He goes, you know, if you don't sell all this stuff, because He had already said, I keep all the commandments, and He was a good works-based guy. What do I lack? Well, here's the deal. Go sell all this stuff. Free all your slaves. Sell all this stuff. Give it to the poor. Because we got kingdom work to do. Come and follow me. Amen. Well, that young man walked away grieved. I would think that most young men in his possessions would walk away grieved. But God is looking for faithfulness in you and me if we call ourselves disciples. He's looking for commitment in us. Matter of fact, He's not just looking for it. He gets eye strained sometimes looking around a crowd like this. And that means any crowd of people are professing Christ, because we've lowered the bar pretty far when it comes to following Christ and disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It might be that we're not being called to sacrifice. Very often, we're not being called to surrender, to give up, to bow down, to submit. We're not being called to repentance. I mean, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, every day I hear the call to repentance in my life. Because every day I'm going to have some sinful thought, action, or deed that I need to bring under the blood of Christ to receive again new forgiveness, to receive again new grace, to have new, fresh reasons for gratefulness and praise and worship and thanksgiving with my very life, making my commander happy, pleasing Him. And the closer I walk with Him, the more I get to please Him, because the more I'm aware of my sin. The closer I get to the light, the darker my shadow, one man put it. If you're not walking close with Jesus Christ, you're sloppy sin in sin. You just let a lot of things go. You just, in your voice, in your habits, in your language, you just let things go because you're not even aware of them anymore. And every professing Christian guy, most of them around you are doing the same thing, and you hardly even notice. And you're certainly not calling each other on them because we're all doing them. We don't have the moral authority to speak into each other's lives and call each other to godliness or repentance. And most of us don't do that because we don't take that kind of instruction or correction very well, as a general rule. Guys aren't too confident they're going to come to you and point out something you did or didn't do that you should have done, not done. And they're not expecting you to go, gosh, thanks. Appreciate you pointing that out. And so they're not expecting you to do that, so they don't come. It's like the guy I've told you before. He says, if you're not being rebuked on a regular basis, it's not because you don't need it. It's because people don't think you can take it. Because you need to be rebuked, corrected. At least that's what the Word of God does. Why do you think it's the most sold book and the least read book on the planet? It's because it's correcting us and rebuking us and pointing our way in a different direction. It's confronting us with our control of our own lives. We've given up our right to ourself. It's always calling us to that. Off almost every page of Scripture, you'll find some call to repentance or correction, instruction, training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God does, according to Paul and when he wrote Timothy. And so disciplining ourselves is the way that we get to find out if we're committed or not. I looked up that word committed. I love looking up words. From Auburn, you got to look up words. Here's a definition for commitment. A promise to do, give, or to be loyal to someone. There it is, a promise. It means loyal and not willing to compromise. Resolute and no turning back. To know that even if you don't know the future, you know who does, and you're at peace with that. It's obligating yourself to a person because you know them, believe in them, and you love them so much that you want their will rather than your own. And it's a deep sense of gratefulness and duty that drives you on despite the threat of danger and hardship. One of my favorite passages of commitment in the picture of commitment in Scripture is the Apostle Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts. When Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and in chapter 19, he had been in Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he tells us in this passage what he did when he was in Ephesus, the kind of ministry he had. They stirred up a little trouble because so many people were coming to Christ, and Paul was preaching that there, every statue, every idol you have is not God. There's only one true God. And so people started coming to Christ in droves. And so you know what they did? They had a little get-together, and the Nazis burned Bibles and books that they didn't like. These guys were burning their idols. And there were a few idol makers that got a little upset. They were pretty wealthy businessmen, made a pretty good living off selling all these different idols, all these different gods, and so they had a big riot. So Paul left. And Paul kept circling around Macedonia, and he was headed now to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, things were hot. That was a hot place for Christians to be. Hot, not good. Not red hot mama. It was a red hot place for persecution and being jailed and even killed. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, but ultimately he said, I'm going to Rome. That's where I really need to be. The church was so significant in Rome, so growing, right in the middle of the Roman Empire. He said, I got to go to Rome. And eventually he ended up in Rome as a prisoner. But now he's passing through a port town called Miletus. It's about 30 miles north of there is Ephesus. And he sent word to the Ephesian elders that he wanted them to come and meet him down there. So they came down, and Paul, and this is Paul's, some of the words from his last farewell to the elders from Ephesus. You know that I have not hesitated or shrunk back from preaching anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So that's how Paul ministered. Paul says, look, one, I had boldness when I preached the word of God to you, and I didn't hold back anything. I didn't soften anything. I preached the word boldly, publicly, with the big crowds and in your homes as I went from home to home. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. He didn't shrink back from calling men to repentance. And have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel, the essence of the gospel. I preach that men should repent. Men are sinners. The wages of sin is death. There's a sure judgment facing them. But if they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, God so loved them that he gave his only son, faith in Jesus Christ, then they could be saved and forgiven for their sin and become disciples of the great King of the universe. And now, compelled by the Spirit, another translation says, bound by the Spirit. You've ever been bound by the Spirit? Have you felt just something that was so compelling, you had to do it? The Spirit was not just prompting, but you know this is the call of God on my life. We have to do this. First time we started praying at 6 o'clock before these meetings, Dave Snelling walked up to me, and Dave's with the Lord now. This was 20-something years ago. And Dave came to me and he says, you know what? We need to start praying before these meetings. I don't think that's from the devil. That must then be from God. I feel compelled to do that. Because that's from God. Because the devil's never going to tell me to do that. That's when we started praying. I feel compelled by the Spirit that I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Over in the next chapter, in chapter 21, the elders were begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, man. They're killing people. They're arresting people. That's not a good idea. And Paul said, you stop breaking my heart. Don't you think if God's called me to Jerusalem, I'm willing to be jailed and even killed there? Where do you find that kind of commitment? You find it in a man that all he can do is talk about Jesus Christ. You go read anywhere with Paul, and certainly in the book of Philippians, it's just full of Christ, 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 Christ. If you don't like Jesus, quit reading Paul. That's all he could talk about. He was immersed in Christ. He was marinated in Christ. He couldn't not talk about Christ. He was compelled to preach the gospel, and he was compelled, in this case, to go to Jerusalem to do it, even though there were danger and hardship. See, listen to this. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, the average guy might say, well, I don't think that's God's will for us to go to Jerusalem. In every city, he faced prison, he faced hardships. I mean, go read the book of Acts. Man, they're sneaking him out of cities in baskets. They're leaving him under a pile of stones at one time. He was beaten with rods. Where's that kind of commitment come from, that a guy's willing to do that? Even when he is warned by God, you're going to face prison and hardships in every city you go into. The devil is going to be there ahead of you, waiting on you with his minions, and they're going to come after you. However, I do not consider my life as any account is dear to myself. Have you ever heard a more astounding comment from a guy who knew he was going to suffer, other than Jesus Christ, who knew he was going to suffer? He knew he was facing hardships. His persecution was going to, without a doubt, it's not maybe, it's going to happen. You know what? You know why I'm going to Jerusalem? Because I don't care. God has a plan for my life, and until my purpose and plan is over, nothing they can do can stop me. And when God's through with me, and over in 2 Timothy, you see at the end of 2 Timothy, God was through with him. He had done his job. Now he's turning it over to Timothy and to the disciples. And they were going to take it from here. And my time has come. Somehow God had revealed to him, I don't think I'm getting out of this one. I think they're going to execute me. I don't consider my life dear to myself. You know, if a guy doesn't consider his life dear to himself, he doesn't have a lot of enemies. And he never sees his wife or his friends or the guy that cheated him in business as an enemy. They're not his enemies. He has an enemy, a fierce enemy. And there are people that are captured by the enemy that are persecuting him and throwing him in jail. But they weren't the enemy. They were just captives of the enemy. They were in bondage to the enemy. He was in bondage to Jesus Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. My only aim is, now here's the secret to his commitment. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Jesus Christ has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What's your task? As a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't mean as a businessman, I don't mean as a husband, I don't mean as a father. What's your task as a follower of Jesus Christ? And it's not a career choice. It's the aim that Paul had and every committed Christian has. That's to testify with our lives, like St. Francis says, share the gospel and use words if necessary. In my home as a father, with my children, in the marketplace, in the restaurant, everywhere I go. My aim is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think I shared with you that when I started realizing this as a young Christian growing up, and I was in a deal one day where they say, what's your life mission statement? So we all wrote our life mission statements. And this was my life mission statement. I said it in two ways. One, if I know a guy for 1 hour or 1 day or 1 week or month or year, I want that guy to love Jesus Christ more because we were friends. Well, see, when that's your life goal, it marshals how you act around that guy, how you treat that guy, how you respond to him. What's your aim? Well, that's why we say, if you're a man of God, you find you're a man of God because you find your identity in Jesus Christ. Paul found his identity in Christ. He couldn't separate his commitment, his love, his devotion, his purpose, his goal, his aim from knowing Christ and making him known. A task means to work that has been given to me to be done. A job for someone to do. Something hard or unpleasant that has to be done. It's a duty, a daunting, difficult, impossible at times. A job to be completed or accomplished, usually in a period of time. It's my assignment. See, if you're in the army, you get orders cut. And you don't leave a place, a post, until they cut orders to tell you to leave, and then they tell you where to go. Every time I've had to leave or did leave a ministry, I had to have orders. There was a time I wanted to leave so bad, I mean, if it's up to me, I'd have been out 88 and out the gate a long time ago. But I couldn't because God said, you're at your post until I release you. And then one day, boom, he released me, and I was gone in 7 days. But I had to be released. I'm in an army. I don't just go and cut my own orders. I get my orders from my commander. Where do you get your orders from? What's your day like today? Who's ordering your day? Who's going before you and enclosing you behind? Until we get an army like this, we're worthless. And one reason that the church has not impacted the culture, but the culture's impacted the church, is we don't have committed people. And one reason, it's not because you won't be. No one's calling you to. So I'm calling you to commitment today to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to call you to make your very aim in life the aim of lifting up the gospel of Christ. When Jane White breathed her last breath, she was lifting up the gospel of Christ. She was not confused about her purpose in life. Neither is Cap. They know why they're together. They know why the Lord raised them up. They know what their gifts are. They know what their job is. Coach Nick said, do your job. Jesus Christ is saying to me, do your job. Handle your place on the wall. You're responsible for that. You can't do everybody else's place on the wall. You take care of your gap on the wall. So I'm calling you to commitment to Jesus Christ today. It may be a brand new commitment. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. It may be you've always wondered and doubted that you were really truly saved. And you want to settle that today. You want to commit your life to Jesus Christ by faith. No matter how big or small your faith is. He says if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that big old doubt of yours, be removed and Jesus Christ will take it away. And he'll give you assurance of your salvation. Because the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I write these things to you, brethren, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want us to be wondering and hoping and wishing that we're saved. He says you can know because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one, no matter what they say or how unpopular it is, no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's a small door in a narrow way. And he's it. Maybe you want to give your heart to Christ today. It may be that you're a Christian, but man, you're sitting there going, I need more commitment. I better get a little more committed here. I better discipline myself a little more. I better get in the Word a little more and become a man of prayer and start taking seriously the fellowship that God has given us in the band of brothers. I need to start giving away my faith. Be more serious about how I live my life. I need a new commitment. If that's your deal today, then this is a good day. Because we're going to recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And I want you to do it today, and I want you to do it tomorrow, and I want you to do it the next day. Every day, you remind yourself, every morning heading out the door, you know the guy says, Lord, it's a new day. I haven't had an argument. I haven't said anything bad. I don't think I've sinned, but I got to get out of bed here in a minute. And I'm going to need your help. Can you identify with that?
Amen.
Jesus Christ loves his men. He loves you. Some guys tell me, I walk out of here beat up. You walk out of here encouraged, and I want to encourage you to live lives of commitment and sacrifice and giving up your right to yourself. I'm the best friend you got. And whoever else is asking you to do that is the best friend you've got. Because God wants to put a smile on your face, a smile that's received forgiveness, a smile that's know that God's forgiven all my sin. He's put it behind him as far as the east is from the west. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. God wants to put a smile on that face. He wants you to put faith and courage in you, in me. He wants us to go out there and truly give them heaven. Not because I got to work to give them heaven. It's who I am. When you walk in, Jesus Christ walked in. And you're giving them heaven. You're talking and responding and encouraging and praying and lifting up in a way that that Holy Spirit does. You're giving them heaven. Are you in or out?
Amen.
Let's stand up and join hands together, and because we're a band of brothers. We need each other. Father, we're just lifting up our hands to you. And we're just linking arms and hands together in Jesus Christ. And we just want to praise you for being the God who calls men still today, as you call men 2,000 years ago, to be your plan to reach their culture, their world for Jesus Christ. And Lord, to do that, we need new commitment. And so we're committing ourselves brand new to you today, like we never before. I thank you for any man in here who's going to give his heart to you today in a new and a fresh way and come to know you for the first time, to be forgiven for all his sin. Lord, would you give him that assurance of salvation? Would you put your sign and your mark in his heart? Would you let him know that he's under new management and it's good management that loves him and will care for him? And the more he gives himself to you, the more you'll be able to give yourself to him. Thank you for all of us who know you, but we can be a little sloppy here and there. We can kind of be doing our own thing and be walking at a distance. And Lord, we're coming close today, a new commitment to you, to the word, to prayer, to being men who are disciplining our habits, who are asking you and inviting you through your Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can walk lives clean and with clear consciences and smiles on our face, because our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us and he lives for us today. And we get to celebrate in a few weeks his resurrection from the dead, that he lives today. And so, Lord, we want to celebrate that every day, even today. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
Great message.